Good morning and welcome to our Monday morning chapel. In the front part of your hymn book, you will find a number of prayers. And if you turn to page 167, you will find a listing of daily and weekly prayers. These are beautiful little devotional prayers that were written by a pastor in Norway back in the 1800s, a man by the name of Nils Lakke. And they're just beautiful prayers, and we'd like to use the Monday morning one today on page 168, the prayer for Monday morning. Please join me in that prayer. At the beginning of the week, I cry to you, O Holy Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would fill my heart and mind with your Holy Spirit, that I may think, speak, and do only that which pleases you. Unite my thoughts and desires with yourself in the love of Jesus Christ. Cleanse my conscience with his blood, that I may grow in you this entire week, yes, all the days of my life. Strengthen me with your might, make me sincere in my love to you and willing to serve you and my neighbor. Teach me to resist the temptation of my own corrupt heart and the enticements of evil men. Make the vanity of this world bitter to me, that you may become the more sweet. Teach me also to bear the burden of this week. Lead me as a loving father, and help me to follow you as your child and obey you. Bless all my labor and guide me with your wisdom, that I may be cheerful and confident and also faithful in all my work. Be the beginning and the end of all my labor, to your glory and my salvation. Amen. Our scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, the first chapter, verse 15 and through 17. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created and are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Many of us wonder, what was it like to grow up with Jesus in your town or neighborhood? What was it like to maybe be at the synagogue school with him as you were growing up? Did he have kind of a normal childhood? Was he a typical child that played in the streets and messed around with his cousins and things like that? We know that in the story of Jesus' parents taking him to Jerusalem and on the way back home when they believe that he's kind of with other people in the crowd, it seems that the assumption there is that he's maybe with some other relatives, maybe cousins, probably throwing stones in a stream somewhere or out racing each other. We're told in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, that the child grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So we assume that people liked him. He was certainly probably a friendly child that people liked, and he probably fit in well with children. At the same time, we know from Scripture that he never gave in to sin. One of the reasons, though, that the Jewish people of his day did not see in him that he was the Messiah, even though he fit all of the marks that had been laid down in the prophecies of the Old Testament, but one of the reasons they didn't recognize him as this promised Messiah is because he was just so common. He was so ordinary. In the 1800s, there was a professor over at Oxford in England who had converted to Christianity and then used his intelligence to go back and restudy his Jewish heritage that he had grown up in prior to conversion. And he wrote this about why he felt so many people in Jesus' day did not see in him the Messiah. I'm going to paraphrase his words. I'll just read. "The lowly nature of Jesus' birth, his poor, humble family, and his rather common life caused many Jews to believe he was too lowly of a man to have been the true Messiah. Their expectations of what the real Messiah would be were far more grand than a carpenter's son, born in a barn and raised in the small town of Nazareth. Legends about the birth of great heroes do not start so lowly and seemingly insignificant as did the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. And so when our Lord himself goes and stands in his home synagogue as an adult now, entering into his public ministry, and he takes out the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and reads the messianic passages that were pointing ahead to him, and as he hands the scroll back and sits down and says to the people, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's why the people rise up and grab him and want to take him out and throw him off a cliff. How could anybody claim to be the Son of God that lived in such a lowly place? How could this son of the carpenter Joseph be one that claims to be the Messiah? But we know from Scripture that hidden inside of this little infant and this child and this 12-year-old, this teenager, this young adult man, hidden inside of this is exactly what St. Paul is describing in our text today. Here's some of the words again about Christ. "By him all things were created that are in heaven and are on the earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." That's why when Jesus, before his ascension into heaven, said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." There's nothing above him. He is the chief authority over the entire universe of all things that were ever created. If there's ever been a time in your life when you're maybe in a massive crowd sometimes you can feel very insignificant. Or if you're next to somebody who is very gifted and capable at something, maybe it's something you think you have a talent in as well, and then you realize how you pale in comparison to that. There are times when we can really be struck by feelings of insignificance. A comedian years ago said, if you think you're somebody, go read the New York City phone book, and just how big and enormous that is. But when we compare ourselves, your life, my life, to this tremendous Son of God and what's described about him, that all things were created through him, and without him, nothing exists, we can feel tremendously insignificant and recognize how weak and mortal and sinful and dying that we truly are. And yet, the entire point of Paul's letter to the Colossians and the reason for addressing who Christ is, and the entire purpose of Christianity, is to help us realize and understand through the Holy Spirit the tremendous significance that you and I have in the heart of God. That he would take the steps to save you and me and to connect him to himself eternally through the work of his Son. And so, in Christ, as humble as he is in human form on the earth, in Christ we see the tremendous value that each one of us has in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. And you can see that reflected in Jesus' ministry. Think about the widow who was putting those little coins in the alms box outside of the temple, and how Jesus knew everything about her life. Think about the paralyzed man who was dropped into the room with the ropes by his friends on his sleeping bag. And Jesus could read his heart and knew exactly what was going on in his mind and life. Think about the woman who was out in the street the day Jesus went by, and she grabbed for his robe. Just that little hand tugging at his robe. And he turned and knew everything about her and recognized everything about her. So as insignificant as we may feel at times in the presence of this Almighty God, think of the tremendous significance that he places on you and on your soul and on your heart by sending his own Son. In the verses right after our text, this is what Paul says. It pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God should dwell. And I love this. And by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. Notice that it pleased the Father. It made God happy to have him come into the world to make sure to find you and to get you. In nearly every one of his letters, Paul brings up what we call Christology, describing the nature of who this Savior is, because it is so crucial and so important. Almost 5 years ago over in China, a little 2-year-old boy fell down into a deep well, about 40 feet deep. And he was still alive at the bottom of the well. It was kind of an unused well. And they had no way to rescue him without really killing him, except one thing. And that was to find a very strong but slender individual on their rescue squad who had very strong forearms and hands. And they tied cables to his ankles and lowered him down head first. And with his hand, he reached and grabbed this little 2-year-old boy, and they gently had him pull him all the way back up out of that shaft. So that boy today is probably 7 or 8 years old. Just think how differently he appreciates that hand that grabbed him that day. And maybe as he gets to be your age, just think how he would appreciate that rescue effort. The very hand that God has sent down into this world to pull you and me from our graves and to bring us to himself and into heaven is his Son, Jesus Christ, who doesn't seem like much to the world. And yet, in that hand of God, in Christ, is the power of salvation through his gospel, through the means of grace that grabs our hearts and pulls us ultimately to heaven. Now, we can appreciate that in life here on earth and sing "Crown Him with Many Crowns" like we're doing today, but just think how loud we're going to be singing that when we see what it really means to have been saved and be in heaven someday. Amen.